And Heavenly Father, speak through your living word, we pray, to our hearts and our minds this night. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
The missionary was hard at work. Living among the Eskimos in northern Alaska, his task was to translate the New Testament into the Inuit language. He got as far as John chapter 20 and to the phrase, "The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." But here he was stuck. The problem was this, that there was no obvious word in Inuit to translate overjoyed. How then could he get this verse across to his readers? Nearby, a bunch of husky dogs had just returned from a hunting expedition. One of the Eskimos was feeding them some fish, and the dogs were jumping about, barking excitedly as the food was being distributed. The missionary turned to another man and asked him, "What is the word for that?" pointing to the excited dogs. So now if you pick up an Inuit translation of John 20 verse 20, you'll read these words, "The disciples wagged their tails when they saw the Lord." It's hardly surprising, perhaps, that wagging your tail was the order of the day among those disciples at that moment, that the single word most associated with the Easter story, and indeed with the Christian gospel, is the word joy. When we think of the roller coaster ride of the past few days, the unbearable tension at the Last Supper, the sense of shock at Judas's betrayal, the failure of the other disciples to stand by Jesus when it really counted, those angry shouts of "Crucify him! Crucify him!" the appalling, numbing sound of a man being nailed to a Roman cross, the huge release of joy when the risen Jesus stood among them is almost palpable. For this wasn't an apparition they were seeing, a hallucination, a ghost. This was Jesus, their Jesus, showing them his nail-pierced hands, his sword-pierced side. Jesus cheerfully speaking out that familiar Jewish greeting, "Shalom, hello, peace be with you," as though he had never been away. There is a deeper truth in this paragraph too. We get a clue to it with John's reminder that this took place on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. It takes us way back to the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1. That first day of the week when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God breathed the breath of his life into the nostrils of Adam and Eve in that profound moment in Genesis 2. Jesus breathes the breath of his spirit into the nostrils of his disciples in this profound moment in John chapter 20. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in intimacy in the cool of the day. In that locked room, Jesus arrives in the cool of the day to restore that intimacy with his friends. Here, in other words, is an account of the beginning of a brand new creation, starting with the resurrection body of Jesus and rippling out to all who are in Christ, to those who receive him and believe in his name. Easter changes everything, in the memorable words of a poster I drove past earlier this year. There had been plenty of labor pains over the past few days. The contractions had come on thick and fast through the events of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. But now Jesus' body had been resurrected, now the new creation had been brought to birth. The only proper response from those disciples was to wag their tails in the most profound and explosive joy. Only Thomas was missing on that occasion, Doubting Thomas, as he'd come to be known, perhaps a little unfairly. But even he wouldn't miss out for long. Once again, Jesus would wait until the first day of the week before stepping through the locked door and proclaiming, "Let there be light," to Thomas, and there was light, as Thomas looked into the eyes of Jesus and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then John concludes this wonderful chapter with the whole purpose in writing the gospel in the first place. "This is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So here are two scenes that sum up for me the sheer impact of the resurrection of Jesus on that bedraggled bunch of people he called his friends. The first is here in John 20. On the evening of that first day, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And the second is in Acts chapter 2, where we read, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. In both cases, we see the early church meeting together. There is nothing surprising about that. The surprise is that within just a few short weeks, the church should move from meeting together privately between consenting adults with the doors locked for fear of arrest to meeting together in the most public venue they could possibly have chosen, the temple courts where thousands and thousands came to gather every day. The resurrection of Jesus, in other words, turned the church inside out. So why didn't that happen earlier on Easter Day, we might wonder? After all, hadn't Mary Magdalene and the others already found the tomb empty? Hadn't Peter and John already made their way to check out the story? Hadn't Mary already met with the risen Jesus, then rushed off to tell the disciples about it? So why do we still find them with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders? Why weren't they going out and about preaching the good news of Jesus on every street corner? The answer perhaps is this, that up till now they had only had a second-hand faith, a faith that depended on the experience of other people, while what they needed was a first-hand faith that they had embraced and experienced for themselves. For while a second-hand faith might be better than no faith at all, it is simply not strong enough to turn disciples inside out, to release us from the imprisonment of our fears and insecurities so that we might truly wag our tails like hungry huskies. It wasn't strong enough then, and it isn't strong enough now. And so to tonight, and to this wonderful celebration in the life of Christchurch, and in the lives too of Simon and Carrie and their family. Because as we give thanks to God for what is past, and as we look ahead to what is to come, my prayer is this, that the presence and indeed the very breath of the risen Christ might increasingly turn this church inside out, that many might be introduced to a first-hand faith in the living God as a result, and that there might be plenty of joyous tail wagging thrown in for good measure. For here is a church of extraordinary potential. Here is a church with a strong evangelical tradition, an enduring commitment to world mission, a vision to make an impact for the kingdom of God, and some really great people. Your age profile as a church is unusually a little younger than the age profile of the parish you serve. The range of activities to which you're committed, from toddlers groups at one end of the age spectrum through to memory cafes at the other, is inclusive and impressive. Your buildings are serviceable, at least. Your finances are robust. It's no wonder we might think that Simon applied for the job in the first place. And yet Simon knows, and you know, that there are spiritual dangers in such a scenario. Simon knows, and you know, that much is expected of those to whom much has been given. Yes, some of the potential of this fellowship is already being realized, but what might you be capable of were you to put away your small ambitions and to dream that little bit bigger for the kingdom of God? What might happen were the aspirations of your parish profile to become a reality? More joyful worship. That was one such aspiration. How can you grow in a sense of the presence of the living God among you and the joy that comes from responding to his word and his spirit? More fruitful witness. That was another. How can you be more intentional in sharing the good news of Christ, more effective in reaching out to so many in your community who are living without God and without hope in this world? Whole life discipleship got a mention. How can you be better equipped to follow Christ in your workplaces, where many of you have such a huge impact. The quality of your fellowship came next. How can you deepen your relationships within the family of God, sacrificially loving and supporting each other, and especially the lost and the least and the last? Yours is a surprisingly mixed community, from the wealthy Wentworth estate to the council houses of Trump's Green, which then raised the question, how can you engage across the board? And here was the thing that you recognised as foundational to it all if you weren't going to run yourself ragged. How can you pray better together and be more open to the Spirit's leading and empowering and guidance? For this whole thing starts where the first Easter evening starts. It starts with welcoming the presence of the risen Christ among us and asking him to breathe upon us. Indeed, one of the distinctions that I make as I travel around churches in this diocese is not between high and low, or liberal and evangelical, or suburban and village. It is between the churches that proclaim the Lord is here, God's Spirit is with us, and mean it, and those churches that proclaim the Lord is here, God's Spirit is with us, and don't. Christian churches, we might say, and deist ones. So back to our reading this evening, and the extraordinary encounter with Christ that turned the church inside out. It was fear, of course, that had led to the doors being locked in the first place. Fear that what had just happened to Jesus, arrest, trial, mockery, crucifixion, would now be visited upon his followers. But now there was to be no more fear. Fear of what people think. Fear of failure, fear of illness or injury or persecution, because the biggest fear of all, the fear of death itself, was destroyed the moment that Jesus stepped through that door. There were to be no more walls or locks or gates either. As the Father sent me, said Jesus, I send you. And how had the Father sent Jesus? As an open, loving, vulnerable, apparently unprotected man, called to be good news and to proclaim good news to a lost world. In many ways, it would have been easier to stay behind those locked doors and continue to meet in secret, not least as the tide of persecution began to lap around those disciples' feet. But once the risen Jesus had commissioned them and breathed his Spirit upon them, there was no going back. And the same is true for us, God's Easter people today. That Jesus longs to breathe upon us, to renew a first-hand faith within us, and to turn us inside out. A challenging, exciting, stretching prospect which brings joy and hope and meaning to our lives and sets our tails a-wagging. Just a small postscript to finish with. Because we have a golden Labrador called Oscar, who is beautiful, loyal, friendly, and extraordinarily unintelligent. But there are two phrases that Oscar understands, two ways to get his tail wagging. One is to say, do you want to be fed? The other is to say simply, walk is. And there are two words that should get our tails wagging as Christians on a day like this and on every day. The word worship, do you want to be fed? And the word mission. Walk is. Encountering the risen Christ, being sent out by the risen Christ, knowing Christ and making Christ known. That is the Christian life in a nutshell. And that is why it's my prayer that this wonderful new chapter might herald a whole new fruitfulness in your mission as a church, as Jesus breathes upon you afresh and commissions you to bring light and love to the world he loves so much. Shall we pray? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful passage of Scripture that Simon has chosen for this evening. We thank you for its reminder to us that ours is a resurrection faith, that we are to be an Easter people, that all that Christ did for us, won for us on the cross, has enabled us to live our lives as those ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We pray, Lord, for the gift of joy in our hearts and our lives, in the life of this church and the life of this community. We pray especially for those in this community who are tonight living without joy, without hope. Wealthy people, poor people, but those with no awareness of your presence. Those with no awareness of the glorious gospel of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that this church might continue to be good news in this community, reaching out to the lonely, to the lost, to young people and old people alike. And we pray, too, that you would help it to offer the very best thing that we can offer, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our living, crucified, risen Lord. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.